Ladies and gentlemen, our speaker this morning is Dr. O. Lafayette Walker, head of the Religious Education Department of Stetson University.
We shall continue our worship with our scripture lesson taken from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word and to our understanding of it. Was a year filled with anxiety, skepticism, and hope. It was the hope of many, both in the North and in the South, that the Great Compromise of 1850 would be the solution to the slavery problem. However, the aftermath of the tenacious struggle in Congress, which had featured Clay, Calhoun, and Webster, gripped this nation with a tenseness which caused good people everywhere to look upon the compromise with doubt and fear. Enthusiastic effort was made by our State Department to direct the thinking of the American public to our foreign policy and thus to divert the mind of a weary nation from its perplexing domestic controversy. Bold and loud shouts were directed toward Europe in the Austria-Hungary incident. The United States was making her claim to an important place in world affairs. Yet the fact remained that this nation was facing a period of great and serious crisis. It was in that same year, in the fall of 1851, that the publishers Firth, Pond and Company released to the American public a new song. This song declared, "All the world am sad and dreary everywhere I roam." Stephen Foster's song reflects the pitiable condition of the American people in the middle of the 19th century. In this now internationally famous song, "Swanee River," is to be found the heart cry of men in every age. The longing desire for home and family, for security and love, for freedom and happiness. These are the natural and normal desires in the hearts of men everywhere. Yet there is no place on the face of the earth where men have been able to realize these dreams so completely as in this nation of ours. You and I are a wonderfully fortunate people. Ours is a rich and challenging heritage. Let us here today pledge anew our allegiance to and our faith in the American way of life. Having done that, we face the need of rethinking the moral law underlying the life and the progress of our country. Rethinking that moral law, we should be led to a new reaffirmation of the divine absolutes and to a rededication of ourselves to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moral law is not out of date in America, yet the daily news constantly reminds us that men and women in various public offices are guilty of total disregard for Christian standards of conduct. Greed, graft, special favors, special gifts, in high places as well as low. It is alarming to observe the deterioration of the moral fiber of our nation. As one has described it, we are affected by moral leukemia. I have here a number of editorials which I have taken from papers in recent days. One which came yesterday morning in a Jacksonville paper entitled, "Does America Have Moral Stamina for a Crisis?" One a few days ago, "Whence Cometh America's Philosophy of Immorality?" And then this bold statement, "Moral letdown endangers the nation's security." Surely we as Americans cannot permit conditions of moral irresponsibility in government office, which existed in political circles of France at the beginning of World War II. There was a great deal of concern a few weeks ago when a prominent and influential American declared, "Nothing is more certain in modern society than the principle that there are no absolutes." If we are to accept Mr. Vinson's statement as the conclusion of the matter, then we are left without any absolutes to govern our human conduct. We are confronted furthermore with a philosophy which says that all good and all evil are relative. This relative ethic can result only in a deadening effect upon the moral structure of our nation. To deny that there are moral absolutes leads to a disregard for God. A disregard for God results in contempt for one's fellow man and into the basest forms of selfishness and greed. The national life of our country can be greatly strengthened by a new emphasis and a positive application of the principles as set forth in the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue is not a set of restraints divinely imposed upon men, but here we have standards of conduct with the divine guarantee for better relationships between men and men and between men and God. There, thou shalt not steal. The word of God says, and stealing according to the word of God is wrong, whether it be cheating on an examination or stealing from one's employer as well as from the employee. That it does carry with it the indictment of the judgment of God. The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. It is wrong to kill. The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is wrong to commit adultery, regardless of who you are or where you are. Makes no difference in the interpretation and the application of this divine absolute of God. Jesus pointedly and succinctly stated the categorical imperative for every Christian when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy total personality, with all that you are, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. In this divine imperative, Jesus states that for the most harmonious and successful plan of living, one will come into that experience when he commits his devotion unto God, that he finds him in a personal experience and devotes himself unto that God. Furthermore, Jesus says that this plan of living includes our concern for the value of human personality. And love thy neighbor as thyself. That as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, the divine Son of God, we shall look upon all men everywhere as having dignity and value to the end that God may be glorified, and that men everywhere may realize their dream of family and home, of security and love, of freedom and happiness.
The sermon that you have just heard was given by Dr. O. Lafayette Walker, head of the Religious Education Department of Stetson University. We again present the Stetson University Choir under the direction of Dr. Giffen.
We'd like to sing two numbers now. The first one, Randall Thompson's Hallelujah, be followed by the Wearing series,
Thank you. bow our heads. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.
I'd like to make a couple of announcements. One, that those desiring copies of the program of the services this morning and this afternoon's program may have same by asking for them inside the museum building. Lunch will be served to all participants in the program this morning and in the afternoon's program in the picnic area across from the museum building. I believe cards have been furnished most of you who have participated in this morning's program and those that are here for the afternoon program. If not, those participants may obtain same upon entrance to the luncheon area, which is roped off for the artists. I can't help but think, as I sit here following this beautiful service, that were Stephen Collins Foster alive today, with the inspiration that would be his and is ours to a large degree, following this magnificent service of instrumental music, solos, choral groups, and the fine message of Dr. Walker, he would be inspired to the production of another masterpiece, perhaps something equaling his way down upon the Suwannee River. The artists you've heard this morning will take part in the afternoon program. It will be augmented by the University of Florida Band under the direction of Colonel Bachman. And there will be a number of important speakers highlighted by Mr. Fletcher Hodges, who has been the great contributor of Faustoriana to the museum building for this time, and who represents the Foster Hall collection of the University of Pittsburgh. Then from far off New York, Mr. Irving Caesar, internationally known composer, musical authority, and representing the American Association of Composers, Authors, and Publishers will address us, particularly in relation to the Foster music. Statuette of Foster will be presented here this afternoon by Mr. Hodges and accepted by Mr. Alfred McKeithen, Chairman of the Florida State Road Department, representing Governor Warren, who is at the Conference of Governors at this time. The program will be resumed with the band concert at 2 p.m. We want you to look over the museum building. We think you will take pride in the completion of our first three projects, the gatehouse and entrances, the museum building, the laying of the highways through the ground, and the partial completion of the landscape plan. Remember, we have in mind yet, and we need your support, on our additional projects of the Carillon Tower to house the world's largest carillon of bells, the musical amphitheater, and the heroic statue of Foster. The elements are taking care of us. We thank you for being with us, and we hope that you remain for the very outstanding program that will resume at 2 o'clock. Thank you.
Your master of ceremonies has been Mr. Earl W. Brown, Chairman of the Stephen Foster Memorial Commission. Your announcer, Foster L. Barnes.